like to welcome you to the Phoenix area. Claudine and I are both from Phoenix local churches, and we're so glad that you've chosen ASI's Convention Center for Phoenix. Welcome, and we'd like for you to join us as we sing our opening song, Rejoice, Ye Pure in Heart. Would you please stand? Standing for the prayer.
Let us bow our heads. O most gracious and heavenly Lord, we thank you for this, your heavenly Sabbath. Father, we pray that your Spirit would be here among us. Father, today there is someone that's looking for a special blessing. And I pray, Lord, that you will hear their prayer and their cry, Father. Lord, we ask that you will speak through our speaker today. Give him words from on high. Bless this service, Lord, and come be here with us. This is our prayer, Father, not because we're worthy, but because we've been filled by your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. It is in his name that we pray. And we give him all the glory. Amen. You may be seated.
Happy Sabbath, church. One more time, happy Sabbath, church. It's a blessing to be here together with everybody. I'm going to share a short song with you that encompasses the message of the weekend.
He was standing in heaven with tears in his eyes, saying, tell me this isn't so. For there was no one in heaven and no one on earth worthy to open the scroll. Then one of the elders said, John, don't you cry. It was all a part of the plan. And then in the center of God's glorious throne, hallelujah, there stood a lamb. And they sang a word. Bibles and open your hearts. It is clear we are in the last days. And he said, I'll come quickly, so don't be surprised when he comes back to take us away. And feeble excuses won't get very far when you find yourself there at his throne. But if you know Jesus and he is your Lord, hallelujah, you won't be alone. And we'll sing a word.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me? All right. Happy Sabbath. Are you having a good convention? I love the morning because my voice is so deep. I like to sing in the morning, sing the bass. Well, we've been studying in our Sabbath school lesson the epistles of John. And it has been an excellent quarterly. How many of you have been studying faithfully your lesson quarterly? Let me see you raise your hands. Great. I remember when I first became a Seventh-day Adventist, one of the things that drew me to the church, one of the things that initially really appealed to me was the fact that this was not an isolated parochial church, but it is a worldwide church. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
And one of the things that gives a worldwide church the kind of coherence and cohesiveness that we have is the fact that all over the world, all of our members, whether they are in Australia or they are in America or they are in Africa, all over the world, we study the same thing from week to week, month to month, Sabbath to Sabbath, and quarter to quarter. Amen?
Amen?
And I think that's great. I think it's very important for us as Seventh-day Adventists who can be very busy to take seriously not just the study of God's Word in general, but to take very seriously the Sabbath School commentary. I believe that God guides the General Conference and the other men and women that are in charge of planning and strategizing these quarterlies so that we receive these quarterlies right on time to study things that are critical for us at this point in Earth's history. And so we're going to be talking today, not in a sermonic fashion, but we're going to be going through the lesson. And our lesson this week was on antichrists. What was it on, everyone?
Antichrists.
And the title of the lesson is Walking in the Light, Rejecting Antichrists. And as we've been going through the lesson, we're not quite halfway through, we've had this sort of mini-series, Walking in the Light, Keeping His Commandments, Walking in the Light, Being Ready for the Coming of Christ, and now Walking in the Light, Rejecting Antichrists. And so the essence, the guts of what we're going to be talking about today is this topic of the Antichrist, but especially from the perspective of 1 John. And also we'll look a little bit at 2 John. So before we get into Scripture proper, let's begin with a word of prayer as we commence with our lesson study. Father in heaven, we anticipate your presence among us. We are not inviting you to come and be with us because we believe you were here before any of us got here. And so, Father, we are glorying in the fact that you have invited us to come and meet with you. Father, we are living in perilous and portentous times. We are living in strange times. We are living in hostile times. And Father, many of us have not made Scripture the priority that it should be. And we need to be recalibrated. We need to be refocused. And we pray today, Father, that as we study this very serious and biblical topic of the Antichrist, that you would give us a urgency, a sense of immediacy, that today is the day of salvation and that now is the accepted time. Father, today we hear your voice, and so we want to heed the admonition of the psalmist not to harden our hearts. So please, Father, as we open your word in this marvelous supernatural transaction, may the inspiring spirit now become the instructing spirit. And Father, may you open us, may you read us, and may our sense of urgency and our sense of immediacy be increased as a result of this study, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Let everyone say, amen. Amen. So let's all open together to the epistle of 1 John. 1 John, and we're going to chapter 2. What chapter are we going to, everyone? Chapter 2. Walking in the light, rejecting antichrists. Now, 1 John chapter 2, our passage that we're going to be concentrating on and that our lesson study brings out for this week begins in verse 18. We're going to begin reading in verse 18 and extend down to verse 27. So we're in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. John says, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming," there's our word, "and even now many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be manifested that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is," what does your Bible say there? What's the next word? Here it is again, the third time. "He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." Verse 24, "Therefore let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to, what does your Bible say there? Trying to seduce you, trying to deceive you, trying to trick you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. This is the passage that we're going to be looking at today, and we will be branching out into other passages. But the central idea here is that John was concerned about these infiltrators. He was concerned about a group of separatists, and probably, as the lesson quarterly brings out, these separatists had Gnostic leanings, Gnostic influences, and we find John's pastoral heart, John's pastoral concern on full display. And he says, I'm writing this to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Then he goes on to use the term Antichrist, not once, not twice, but three times. He says they are Antichrist, they are Antichrist, they are Antichrist. Now the word Antichrist occurs only five times in Scripture, five times, all of them in the epistles of John. In fact, what we're going to do now is just jump over to chapter 4 and notice the second usage here of Antichrist, the second passage in which John uses this term. Go with me to chapter 4. We begin in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but what should we do with the spirits? Test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Notice verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of what, everyone? Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is even now in the world. The Antichrist apparently already was in the world, or at least the spirit of Antichrist, and John identifies these Gnostic-leaning separatists that were infiltrating his churches, probably the churches in and around Ephesus, as Antichrist figures. He uses this word Antichrist in three ways here. He says Antichrist in the singular, Antichrists in the plural, and the spirit of Antichrist as well. Let's look at our third passage. We go from 1 John to 2 John. 2 John. There's only one chapter there, so that's an easy one to figure out. 2 John chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 7. It says, for many deceivers, there's that word again, have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and a what? Antichrist. There is the fifth and final usage of Antichrist in the Bible. So we've just done an exhaustive study on the word Antichrist in Scripture. They're all here in 1 John and 2 John. Notice what he goes on to say, though. Look to yourselves that we do not lose the things that we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Verses 10 and 11 are really striking, and frankly, strike us as almost un-Christian, as almost too strong. Notice what he says. If anyone comes to you, John writing to his church, his pastoral heart on full display, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his what? In his evil deeds. You can really get the sense here that John is very concerned, deeply concerned. In fact, this sense of urgency and immediacy saturates the epistles of John. And here we find John with his pastoral heart on full display. And he says, if these people come to you and they want to come into your house, don't even let them into your house. In fact, don't even greet them in the streets. Don't greet them in the marketplace, because he who receives them and greets them is actually a participant, is acquiescing to their evil deeds. Question, is John concerned, yes or no? Is he very concerned? Yeah, the sense of immediacy, the sense of urgency is absolutely on display here. And John says, when these antichrists, when these deceivers come to you, do not receive them. What was taking place, probably, as we begin to put the pictures together, is that there were a group of infiltrators, as we've already suggested, and as the lesson quarterly brings out, they were Gnostically influenced, likely. Now, the word Gnostic comes from the Greek word gnosis. It means to know. It means to what, everyone? To know. For example, many of us have heard someone say they are an agnostic. You might have met someone and you tried to witness to them and they said, you know, I'm not sure. I don't know. I don't consider myself a believer. I consider myself to be an agnostic. Well, an agnostic is simply the opposite of a Gnostic. If something is symmetrical, if you have a piece of paper that is symmetrical, if you fold it in half, the two halves are the same. If you have something that is asymmetrical, when you fold it in half, the two halves are not the same. And so a Gnostic is someone who knows, an agnostic is someone who claims not to know. In the first, second, and third centuries, this Gnostic-influenced heresy was one of the great hurdles that the early church faced. And basically, many scholars believe that Gnosticism cannot be defined as a homogeneous entity. There is discussion about what exactly Gnosticism is. And while we may not be able to put all of the pieces together, we can be sure of a few things. What these Gnostics were basically doing, and especially in John's case here, is they were subtly infiltrating the church. They were subtly what, everyone? Infiltrating the church. And they were saying things probably like this: what John is teaching you is great, what others are teaching you is fine, but we know. But we what, everyone? We know what's really going on. It's nice what they've taught you, and they have got you started, but now it's time to advance into more light, into more knowledge about God. We know what is taking place, and many of the things that they purported to know stood in direct opposition to Scripture. Now, some of you are really into conspiracy theories. Is that true, yes or no? I won't make you raise your hands and embarrass yourselves. Now, there is a grand conspiracy. I, too, believe not in a conspiracy theory, but in an actual conspiracy. And the conspiracy is to keep you away from Jesus. Can you say amen? But there are, in addition to this grand conspiracy, other conspiracies that sort of grab our attention, and for some people, they become absolutely consuming. The conspiracy theory du jour is what exactly happened on 9/11. And you meet people who are totally consumed with what actually took place. And these people will come to us and they will say things like, sure, the media tells us that there were 19 hijackers. And sure, the media tells us that it's Islamic fundamentalism, Islamic radicalism. But we know. But we, what's the word, everyone? But we know what's really going on. And just about that time, they hand you the DVD. Right? Watch this DVD and you too will know. You will also know what is going on behind the scenes. You will have inside knowledge, inside data, inside information. In many ways, the Gnostics in John's day and in the early church were like these conspiracy theorists who were saying, sure, that's what others are telling you, but we know what's really happening. This is what is really taking place behind the scenes. Now, very significantly, the word know is a critical word in the epistle of in all of 1 John. In fact, stay right there in 1 John and go to chapter 5. Stay right there in 1 John and go to chapter 5. We're talking about antichrists. John identifies these Gnostic influenced infiltrators as antichrist. We're going to get down to our modern application of this, but first we want to understand textually and contextually what was John addressing, what was actually taking place. When we go to 1 John chapter 5, we read in verse 13, and I want you to notice the recurrent theme here, the recurrent idea here. He says in verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may, what is the word? That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Notice verse 15. John is closing his epistle here. He's bringing this epistle to a close. He says in verse 15, and if we, what is the word? If we know that he hears us whenever we ask, we, what's the word? Know that we have the petitions that we asked of him. Notice verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Verse 19, we know that we are of God. Verse 20, and we know the Son of God has come. Notice the recurrent theme here as John is bringing his epistle to a close. We know that we have eternal life. We know that Jesus is the Son of God. We know that when we pray, we have the things that we asked of him. We know, we know, we know, we know, we know. In fact, marvelously, even though there are only five short chapters in the epistle of 1 John, John actually uses the word know, if I'm not mistaken, or I think I'm on this, more than any other book in the New Testament. This word no. I mean, you think about the book of Matthew, 28 chapters. You think about the book of Mark, 16 chapters. Luke, 24 chapters. John, 21 chapters. Acts, 28 chapters. And here in 5 chapters, John says, we know, we know, we know, we know, we know, we know. Why the emphasis on knowing? Well, contextually, because there were others who were coming in and saying, well, what John has taught you is good, what you've learned is good, but we know what is really taking place behind the scenes. Are you with me, yes or no? In fact, on one occasion, John says something absolutely fascinating. He says, I'm not writing to you because you don't know the truth. We read this. We just read this in 1 John chapter 2. He says, I'm not writing to you because you don't know the truth. He says, I'm writing to you, do you remember it? Because you do know the truth. John, in a marvelous stroke of pastoral wisdom and brilliance here, basically, rather than getting into a yelling match, for some reason, John couldn't travel to the church. Probably he was aged and was unable to travel. And so he sends this epistle, and in a stroke of pastoral brilliance, rather than getting into a yelling match with the Gnostics, who were trying to infiltrate and to deceive the church, who were saying, we know what's really going on, and according to the epistle, some were being led astray. John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. And so people were going out, they were leaving. And so rather than getting into a yelling match in which the Gnostics are saying, no, we know. And John says, no, we know. And they say, no, we know. This is the truth. No, 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 no. This is the truth. No, 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 no. This is the truth. John says, I'm not writing to you because you don't know the truth. I'm writing to you because you already know the truth. And in the context, he says, because the Spirit himself has given you the truth. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
It reminds me of that marvelous story there when Jesus says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they say, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're one of the prophets. And Jesus says, okay, well, who do you think I am? And Peter speaks up on behalf of the rest of the apostles and he says, you are the Christ. You're the Son of God. You are the Christ. And what Jesus says is marvelous here. He says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but who? Who did he say revealed it to him? My Father which is in heaven. In other words, men didn't teach you that. God taught you that. And when John writes here with his pastoral heart on full display and his concern on full display, he says, you don't need another human teacher. In fact, he says that. You don't need anyone to teach you because you know all things. John did not want to get into a yelling match where it was the Gnostics versus him and the congregation would have been confused and invariably divided. John fingers these separatists, John fingers these Gnostic influence separatists as antichrists, antichrists, antichrists. Many scholars believe that the word antichrist was itself coined by John. He may have been the one that formulated the word. Now our lesson here is rejecting antichrist. So I think it follows a logical pattern here, a logical linear line of reasoning to suggest this. If we're going to reject antichrists in modern times, and even in John's time, if they were going to reject antichrists, they had to first know what an antichrist was. Are you with me, yes or no?
Yes.
Of course. How can you reject something that you don't even have an identity of? And so we are rejecting antichrists. In John's day, there was no question, no equivocation about what the antichrist was. It was these separatists who had left, who had actually gone out under the influence of these Gnostic influence teachers and were beginning to woo people away from John's church, likely in Ephesus, wooing them away. And John says, if these people come to you, don't greet them. Certainly don't have them into your house. Not because John didn't want them to act in a kindly, Christian, and courteous manner, but John knows that these deceptions are of such a character, of such a subtlety, that many of his burgeoning young sheep will be led away and deceived by these individuals. And he says, don't even greet these people. Now, what is an antichrist? Well, when you take that prefix anti, and you stick it on the front of a name or of a person, it can mean several things. It can mean being that person or purporting to be that person, what we call impersonation, or even more precisely, personation, claiming to be. It can also mean substitution, taking the place of. So an antichrist is someone who seeks to substitute for the real Christ. In the context of 1 John, concern, the nucleus of the heresy revolved around the atonement and the incarnation. The Gnostics were beginning to say, no, Jesus was more like a projection. He wasn't a real flesh and blood, because they had these very elaborate ideas about what spirit was and flesh was, and it wasn't possible in their worldview for Jesus to have actually been God and to have actually have been flesh. And so you find John over and over again in the epistle saying, this is he who came by water and blood. He is Christ. He came in the flesh, because they were beginning to take issue with the actual incarnation, which simply means the enfleshing of God. But just because that was the first, the original usage of Antichrist, John and Scripture does not limit Antichrist only to those who have this Gnostic influence. Scripture says, for example, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, that Jesus Christ is the only name whereby people can be saved. Can you say amen to that? And so it is Christ, and it is a correct understanding of Christ that enables us to come to know God. Jesus himself said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so what ends up happening is that Satan begins to set up these counterfeit competing Christs, and these counterfeit competing Christs interpose themselves between genuine believers and the real Christ, and he woos them away from the real Christ. This can take many different forms. When we come to the Middle Ages, for example, the reformers unanimously and uniformly fingered the church itself as Antichrist. They said the Roman Church and the office of the Pope is none other than the office of Antichrist. And this wasn't Martin Luther in isolation. This was the uniform, virtually unanimous. In fact, some would argue the actually unanimous perspective of all of the reformers, because what they saw was that Scripture had been supplanted and a system, an enormous, unbiblical, monolithic obstruction had placed itself between the believer and the Christ. And so the reformers looked at that and said, that's an antichrist system. That is a system that is seeking to take the place, to take the position of Christ. And so they said the office of the Pope is the office of Antichrist. And they said it over and over again, the office of Antichrist, the office of Antichrist. And they were exactly right. And they were right because of this simple reason. Anything that seeks to interpose itself between the sincere believer and the genuine historical scriptural Christ is, in a very real sense, an antichrist. That's why John can use the term antichrists in the plural, antichrist in the singular. That is a consummate antichrist that is to come. And the spirit of antichrist, which is any spirit that seeks to interpose itself between the genuine believer and the scriptural Christ. Are we together, everyone? Yes or no? Now, what does this mean for us today? Well, according to Revelation chapter 13, the very entity that the reformers unanimously fingered as the Antichrist will actually become resurgent, reborn, and revitalized, and will become again not just an Antichrist, but the consummate Antichrist. The consummate entity, the consummate system, who has set up a rival Christ and a rival system of salvation. Revelation chapter 13 presents this in marvelous counterfeit language. In fact, many scholars have noted this. They have noted that in Revelation 13, you have Christ, in Revelation, for example, depicted with horns and crowns. And so too the Antichrist beast of Revelation 13, depicted with horns and crowns. Christ is ministering for 3.5 years on earth. The Antichrist comes for 1,260 days, or 3.5 prophetic years. Christ received the deadly wound and was raised. He was resurrected. The Antichrist so too receives a deadly wound and is healed. And many have noted this counterfeit motif between the genuine Christ and this Revelation 13 Antichrist. And that's why it is absolutely biblical, even though the nomenclature is not there in Revelation 13, to refer to the first beast of Revelation 13 as the Antichrist beast. Because this beast is seeking to set up, to usurp the very position, place, preeminence, and prominence of Christ by interposing its own system. Its own what, everyone? Its own system. And maybe we should quickly disabuse our minds of this idea that in order to be a counterfeit Christ, you have to dress up like Jesus. You have to put on the robe and pretend to be Jesus and have the beard and carry the cross around. Not at all. A counterfeit Christ can be any Christ that claims to deliver, that claims to save, by some means other than what Scripture identifies as the only way of salvation. Are you with me, everyone? Yes or no? And so an antichrist in John's day were those that interposed themselves between the true Christ, the incarnate Christ, who died on Calvary's tree to save us, and this false system between that and the believer. For us in modern times, there is going to be a consummate antichrist, and in fact, there is a consummate antichrist. And as we've already said, it is none other than the reborn, revitalized, resurgent church that the reformers unanimously fingered in the Middle Ages. Now, this antichrist is not slow to move. And we are seeing right before our very eyes these last movements, which are rapid ones. In fact, I have an article right here with me, dated July 26, 2009, from USA Today, that says, Pope calls for God-centered global economy. Let me just read you the first two paragraphs. Pope Benedict XVI today called for reforming the United Nations and establishing a true political, world political authority with, fascinating language here, real teeth. With what, everyone? Just a quick question of clarification. What are teeth for? For biting, for chewing, for devouring. A true world political authority with real teeth to manage the global economy with a God-centered ethic. Sounds very nice. Sounds very good. Sounds very magnanimous. Sounds very wonderful. In fact, it goes on. In his third encyclical, a major teaching released as the G8 summit begins in Italy. By the way, this was well-timed. This was not this wasn't a happenstance. This was absolutely calculated, the release of the epistle, the encyclical. The Pope says that such an authority is urgently needed. Oh, now we have an urgent need for a God-centered global economy with real teeth. This is sounding surprisingly, but not to us, startlingly, like exactly what has been predicted in Revelation many hundreds of years ago, 2 millennia ago, and even more precisely and even more with more detail in Great Controversy about 150 years ago. Urgently needed to end the current world financial crisis, it should revive damaged economies, reach toward disarmament. Listen to how good this sounds. Disarmament, food security, and peace. Beloved, Revelation chapter 13, in the plainest of language, suggests that this end-time antichrist, which is very similar to the antichrist that existed in John's day, seeking to interpose itself between the true believer and the historical Christ. Revelation 13 says that this power will use economics. We'll use what word did I say, everyone? Economics. In fact, it goes so far as to say that if you don't receive this mark of the beast, this mark of allegiance to this end-time antichrist, that you will not be able to, does anyone remember? To buy or sell. Beloved, that is economics. There is going to be a significant economic pressure, a significant economic pressure that is brought to bear on God's people at the end of time that's going to go something like this. Either you get along with our program, either you acquiesce to our desire for global disarmament. Oh, that sounds so nice. Our desire for global peace, our desire to end food. Either you get on board with our program or you yourself will not be able to sell. You yourself will not be able to buy. Does that sound like economic peer pressure, yes or no? Absolutely. Now, if it was only economic, those of us that have gardens and other things may be able for a time to endure. But you actually see in Revelation 13 an escalation from economic pressure to or else. Or else. I am so thrilled that in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, Scripture says in the plainest of language, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those that, do you know it? Keep the commandments of God and cling to their faith in Jesus. Beloved, there is going to be an end-time people who will reject the overtures of Antichrist, who will reject the overtures of an end-time system that has sought to usurp the power of Christ, to interpose itself between us and the Christ. My word of exhortation for you today is the same that John gave to his church many hundreds of years ago, and that is, I'm not telling you these things because you don't know the truth, but because you do know the truth. Beloved, this is the time when we need to know God. We need to know Him. 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 Why? Because this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Amen. 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 Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thrilled with the message today a message that by your grace we can reject antichrists. And Father, we pray too that you would give us the desire to reject spirit of antichrist, anything, any false system that would seek to interpose and interrupt the relationship that you have with your people. Father, may we be riveted to you, may we be riveted to Christ, and may we be riveted to Scripture, so that when these overtures, economic, miraculous, and eventually on pain of death come to us, may we stand with Christ, may we stand by Christ, and may we stand in Christ, is our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Let everyone say, Amen.
Thank you. I'd like to challenge you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, first verses. When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. This is what he said. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. Denzel, you and I have watched this process in several places around the world.
Yes, we have.
But a few months ago, we were in Livingstone, Zambia, and I want to show you about 7 photographs and see what they remind you of when you look at the pictures. Here's the first one.
This was just the most exciting thing I've seen. I have been able to had the privilege of doing DVD training around the world, and I have never seen people more intent and more excited about telling the good news of Jesus Christ.
Take a look. See all the prayers?
Yes.
No matter where you looked in that church, people were praying. You'd be in the middle of a talk, and all of a sudden, 2 or 3 of the people over here mm-hmm. would just kneel down and start focusing on God.
Yes. It was just so exciting because you saw people knowing that they wanted to be involved in evangelism, wanted to play their part, but they knew that the only way they could do it with the help of the Holy Spirit.
You know, I want to stop on that picture for just a minute. What are in all those boxes? The picture just went away. What's in all the boxes?
The DVDs.
Don't let that picture go away.
Okay.
Well, DVDs, what do you mean? DVD players?
They are DVD players.
And you're giving them away?
We are giving them away to the lay people.
So you take those DVD players, along with the DVD lessons that are mm-hmm. on the top of them, mm-hmm. and you give them away all over the world so
yes.
Adventist laymen can give Bible studies.
Absolutely. And the exciting part of that is that they're able to take that DVD player and the tools that they have with the pictures and be able to tell the complete gospel message.
Now, I saw something that I've never seen before in my life.
Uh-huh.
In Livingston that day, there were 3 Adventist pastors who tried to sneak into the line where the laymen were getting the Bible studies.
Yes.
And they were turned away. They didn't get yes. a DVD player. Why is that?
Well, because we only had so many.
And
the other part is the main thing is that we wanted our lay people to be the ones to have the privilege of telling others about the soon coming Savior.
And if the laymen think the pastor's got the DVD player and he's going to do the work,
that's
they're not
right.
going to work.
They're not going to work. That's right.
But look at the last photograph. Can we get back to that one by any chance? The thing I love about this picture is it's all the Dorcas ladies
yes.
walking away from the building.
This is after we did our DVD training. Now, keep in mind, it's about 100 degrees here, and the ladies have on those warm hats. And they were just excited, singing. They were just really happy to be able to tell others about Jesus soon coming.
Denzel, we'll get back to that in a few minutes.
Okay,
right now,
you.
I want to talk to Chuck Cleveland and Pastor Richard Elofer from Israel. And there's a story in Israel about the DVD training, about ministry, and it goes right back to where Jesus walked. Chuck, let's start with you. Tell us what you've been doing the last few weeks in Haifa.
Well, we had the privilege of going over there and working with our Israeli field program and to teach a medical missionary course. We call it a light course, and it'll be discussed a little bit more later today.
Okay.
But in that medical missionary training, our objective was to train 30 of our church members in a nearly 1-month program, go to Haifa, rent a large auditorium, and have a health expo there for 6 days.
Wow, and was it effective?
Well, God really did bless. We had over 600 people come out for our expo. And when we offered to sign them up for follow-up classes, which is the purpose of an mm-hmm. expo, we had nearly 50% of them said, we want more.
That's a time to declare victory.
So now we have a weekly health club going on in Haifa as well. May I tell you one quick story?
If it's really fast.
The man that we rented from was a former Israeli general of Russian background.
Okay.
He was all of that, Russian, general, the whole works. And we had to deal with this man and telling us where we could put our things and where we couldn't put our things. And he seemed very gruff. But as he saw us work night after night, his heart just melted. And he's, and instead of being gruff, he's hugging us and loving us. And in a week or two, he's going to our health center at Hergelia in Romania, because they were very much involved in working with the mission. And it's all tying together as we get to know these people, work with them. Medical missionary work opens doors.
Speak to me about medical missionary work, Pastor. You're in charge of the Adventist work in Israel.
Yes. In Israel, we have, in fact, two territories. We have the Israel territory and the Palestinian territory, too.
And what are you doing for the Palestinians?
And that is a very big and important question, because we have very few members among the Palestinians, and we want really to reach the Palestinian people. And that's why in East Jerusalem, we have a community service center. Mm-hmm. And in this community service center, we want also to have a health ministry, because we have noticed that the Palestinian people have a very poor health system. And when we have already organized a health seminar there with a five-day plan, with a New Start program, a lot of Palestinians came, and they were very happy to have a free examination from one of our doctors.
It sounds like health ministry opens doors on both sides of the wall.
Yes, that is exactly. And at the end of this health ministry we had there, the leader of the health club where we had this health ministry say to us, that is wonderful for our people. Can you come back and do the same program in Ramallah, in Jericho, in Bethlehem? I say, oh, just a moment, please, because we are a very small team. And now, with a project we have with OCI and Chuck, we would like to open a health center to have more volunteers, more people coming to work for us, and then we will be able to reach these two populations. And we will be able to preach peace between Israelis and Palestinian people.
What do you think? Thank you so much.
Thank you.
We're going to go on from Israel, where the gospel really started, to the story of creation. Thanks for joining us, gentlemen.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
I want to introduce you to a lady whose experience with ASI is deepening as we speak, and that's Kana Bond. And when Kana gets here, she is the new director of communication for ASI. Now, what do you think about that? Kana is one of the most brilliant, pleasant wives, mothers, horsewomen, take care of whatever animals happen to be in the back of your ranch. I hope you enjoy Kana as much as I do. Kana, take a minute. I want to ask you one leading question. When you were young, you were in an environment where asking questions about creation or about Bible or about God was just really not okay. How have you transitioned in the last few years?
Well, I want to share with you my experience with the creation evolution debate that goes way back to when I was young. I was very blessed to grow up in a loving Christian home. I had wonderful, loving Christian Seventh-day Adventist parents. Both of my parents had a deep, abiding faith of their own. And so I got a really wonderful picture of who God is, how loving God is. But I never really questioned my faith. I didn't really need to. I was in a very protected environment. And so it wasn't until I was about 21 when a respected scientist, a friend of mine, brought in to question the biblical account of creation. And it didn't take me probably a week to make the connection between, well, if I can't trust the Bible on this issue, why should I trust it on anything else? And it was like my poof, my faith was just evaporated before my eyes. And I started to question everything, including, is there really a God? And it was a very hard, very painful time for me in my life. But looking back, I can see that God was guiding through that process. It was a necessary thing for me to go through because I didn't have a faith of my own at that point. I had memorized a lot of information, but I didn't know God at that point. So the Lord really guided me through the process, but I didn't really have a lot of places to go for answers. There were not a lot of resources. People weren't really talking about the creation evolution debate, at least not around me. And so I had to muddle through that whole process. And it, over a period of 25 years, I continue to study every day. And personally, I can say that I truly, firmly believe there is a God and that the biblical account of creation is trustworthy. And that is my testimony, my personal testimony. I really believe in my heart that this is not a peripheral issue. As you can see in my own life, when the biblical account was what dissipated before me, then the rest of my faith fell apart as well. And we need to recognize that for our children and for our young people growing up when they ask questions. It helped me shape and form the way I raised my own children. I wanted to be there for them, to help them ask questions at a young age, to tell them this, not this is what you should believe, but this is what I believe and why. Let's look at the evidence together. And one of the things that really helped me was to recognize that, you know, there, some people will say there's more evidence for creation or there's more evidence for evolution. The reality is we all look at the same body of evidence. It is how we look and weigh and test the evidence that brings us to our conclusions. And so I have worked through with my own children to weigh and test that evidence for themselves. And I'm really thankful now for the resources that are out there to help me work through that for my for myself and with my children, a lot of wonderful Christian scientists out there who have studied into this issue. I really was thankful for what Michael Hosel said this week when he gave his presentation on archaeology. He gave some strong evidence that supports the biblical account of the Israelites. But he held up his Bible, and this is the Bible that my parents gave me when I was 16 years old. I still have it. He held up his Bible. He says, I'm not here to prove to you that God exists or to prove to you, and I'm not here today to prove to you that the creation account is true or that the account of Israel is true. The Bible stands on its own. You can read this, and there's enough internal evidence. You can weigh it and test it for yourself. And as David Ashrick told our children, our youth yesterday or a day before, that he said, you can know that God is real because of the relationship that you have with him. When you know what he's done in your own life, nobody can shake your belief in the existence of a loving God. But one of the things that has struck me, and I want to leave you with this thought, is that I have seen rancor on both sides of the issue on the creation and evolution debate. There has been disrespect and unkindness and ridicule on both sides. We need to not divorce the issue of creation from the message of the cross, from the message that we serve a loving God. When I looked into this issue, I saw the order of the universe. I saw the order of creation. It fits into my picture and my understanding that God is good and that God is loving. And that is the most important message that we have to share with the world. And the creation account is part of that message.
Connor, thank you. What do you think? I pray that each of us will be able to share the kind of conversation Connor has had with her kids, with our children, and with our friends. The Bible is the source, and it is a safe source. In fact, one of the things I've learned to really appreciate about ASI is the way in which we do such a good job of helping people understand Scripture around the world. And there's a group of people I'd like to have come out and talk for the next few minutes. And the first person I would like to introduce you to is Chester Clark. Chester, there they come. Chester, as we've traveled around the world today and through this whole convention, I keep coming back to what your travel budget and your travel schedule and your travel experience looks like. Where have you been the last month?
Well, over the last month, Dick, I've been most of the time in the Middle East. And it's a part of the world where we don't think about public evangelism a lot, and yet ASI has a plan for lay people to share in their homes with their own family, with their own friends, what God is doing in their life.
And you've been teaching people how to do that.
That's right.
In what countries?
Well, Pastor Kuntaroff and VRL and myself, we were able to do training programs in Dubai, in Egypt, in Lebanon, in Jordan, and in Kuwait.
Just imagine those countries, and they've been giving away those blue and orange DVD boxes. Pastor Finley, give us an overview of the big picture of how all of this is working within the Seventh-day Adventist Church.
Well, Dick, this the DVD New Beginnings Project is a real great example of the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists and ASI in cooperation to do something big for God bigger than we would normally imagine. The DVD project began in Moldova in 2005. Hmm. Since that time, we have trained in 64 different countries, every world division, in 137 sites. Wow. Jonathan Kuntaroff, the personal ministries director and Sabbath school director of the General Conference, is the liaison we have at the General Conference between ASI and the GC to implement this project. And Jonathan, how many lay people have been actively involved now, have we equipped and trained with DVDs?
Well, we are so happy to work together with ASI. It is a real privilege. We have equipped more than 35,000 with DVD players, and then for each DVD players, we can say that at least three or four people are involved, so more than 100,000 people are involved in evangelism through DVD project.
100,000 people.
Amen. It's just...
Now, how many evangelistic meetings would be conducted by these people?
I believe at least 150,000 evangelistic meeting.
Now, just 150,000 evangelistic meetings by lay people, the figures are almost staggering. What would you anticipate an attendance at these meetings as the result of this General Conference ASI project?
Well, we estimate, Pastor Finley, that more than 1.5 million people have attended these home-style evangelistic meetings held by Adventist lay people around the world.
1.5 million people hearing the complete message of Jesus Christ, the three angels' message, as a result of a project that ASI has initiated with the General Conference. There's a synergy that occurs when we work together for Christ in the kingdom.
Amen.
Recently, you were in the Philippines, and there was an amazing conversion story.
Yes, well, just about a year ago, less than a year ago, Pastor Kuntaroff and I were in Baguio City in the Philippines, and we met there an Adventist layman. And maybe, Pastor Kuntaroff, you want to tell a little more about his conversion story?
Well, his name is Vito Burlat. Actually, he was a pastor of another Christian denomination. He worked in Arab Saudi, and under him was 22 other pastors. Yeah. But he became an Adventist in a very miraculous way. But we are so happy that he was at the training in Baguio, and after that experience, we asked them, how is the news? And we heard from the from our representative there, they said, well, exciting. Now he's able to organize two churches, two small groups, and another church. And last week, he just finished another evangelistic meeting, and I just received the email, 17 people were baptized because of that equipment.
A layperson planting churches for Jesus Christ as a result of this ASI project. But Dick, there's a real problem with this project.
What's that?
The problem is that there have been 30,000 people trained. 17,000 of them were trained last year.
Wow.
So the more we do the project, the more people are asking for DVD players,
right,
and the more lay people want to be trained. This coming year, we have literally requests from thousands of lay people. Today's offering and the overflow will go to help support this DVD project, and we're voting today of whether we desire to equip lay people to go out and be trained and see Jesus come more quickly. So this is a very critical thing, because it's one of the first times in my ministry that I have seen thousands and thousands of lay people all over the world say, we are ready to go if you'll equip us and train us.
And it would be very easy this next year to train more than 30,000 people.
Certainly.
Well, it would be hard because you would have to travel a whole lot, but it would still be easy to do, right?
Certainly.
They are asking.
They are asking. The door is open.
I want to add just a quick little note. One of the things I've loved about this project is that those DVD players typically don't play in giant halls. They play in homes where there's a dozen or two dozen people around the table.
That's right.
Talking and listening as good friends.
Yes.
That makes a thicker, better church.
It does. There is another project that ASI participated in the last 5 years, and the General Conference is a special presentation to ASI just now regarding a project called Sow 1 Billion.
Please.
Well, some of you may remember that you promoted or you supported So 1 Billion Initiative. This is a special program where we promote Sabbath school. We are talking about Bible correspondent school to be used, to be studied all over the world. And we work together with ASI, and we are so happy for this working relationship because they are supporting So 1 Billion. It means about 1 billion people have studied the Bible.
Well, Jonathan, 1 billion pamphlets were distributed, but 3 to 4 people in some countries read those pamphlets.
All right. And as we look at this, we really appreciate for what ASI has done for us. And we have a special appreciation, yeah, to ASI.
The plaque reads, presented to ASI in appreciation of dedicated support of worldwide Bible correspondent schools through the So 1 Billion Initiative by the International Association of Bible Correspondent Schools General Conference, Seventh-day Adventists.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Amen.
We have a partner in reaching this goal, Lightbearers Ministries. In the past 20 years, you have distributed about 500 million tracts and Bible studies. Because of this hard work of Lightbearers Ministries, we would like to give also a special appreciation on behalf of the General Conference.
This reads, presented to Lightbearers Ministry in appreciation of unceasing support of worldwide Bible correspondent schools by the International Association of Bible Correspondent Schools General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists.
I don't want you to miss the significance of this. ASI set a goal to give out 1 billion, to sponsor 1 billion invitations for Bible studies. How many people are on the face of the earth? 6 billion? If you take 3 people reading each invitation, we know we've given out 1 billion. We've tracked the numbers. Dick, the potential. 3 billion people have had the opportunity to see that track and enroll in Bible course. That's significant.
Give yourselves a hand. I want to show you a quick video. This is Pastor Harrington Akombwa, who is the president of the Zambia Union Mission.
We are grateful for this great occasion where about 600 of our members, laypersons, are receiving DVDs after receiving training on how to use them. Our members are agitated, they are motivated. Now what has happened is you have helped to equip them. They have equipment in their hands that they can use very easily. And so this is definitely going to be a shot in the arm in our evangelistic thrust in this union.
Ty Gibson, Lightbearers is deeply involved in all of this. Yes. Why?
Because Lightbearers Ministry, Dick, was raised into existence by the grace of God to flood the nations with truth-filled literature.
And is it fun?
Oh, it's off the charts fun. Yeah.
If you know Ty, you know that wherever he goes, that's all he can talk about, is the off the charts fun about sharing Jesus.
Yes.
Every place in the world.
Yes, we're putting literature into South and Central America, Africa, Eastern European countries by the cargo load.
Not carload.
Cargo load.
That means ship containers.
That means each container holds between 2 and 3 million publications.
What do you think? Ty, thank you,
thank
and God
you.
Bless.
God bless you as well. Thank you.
If you see Ronald back there, send him up to talk, because I want to talk about one of the ASI ministries that has just blown me away. I stood on the campus of Riverside Farms in Zambia just a few weeks ago. Maranatha was there working with them on building some churches, and I stood there, Ron, I looked around your campus, and I just said, oh my, I'm home. This is like where I was raised in Puerto Rico, the banana plantation, the beautiful jewel of a garden in the midst of a country.
That's right, that's right.
So tell us why Riverside Farms and your leadership have put so much investment into the One Day Church program.
Well, Derek, you know,
we have worked with ASI for years. We have been recipients of your donations for years, and it has been a blessing, and we have benefited from that, and many people have been benefiting through you, through the means of Riverside. And so this was an opportunity, and certain opportunities, you just don't wait and think too long. You jump on them and you seize them. So that's what happened, really.
And have you found it a valuable experience?
Well, you know, there are about 400,000 or 500,000 Adventists in Zambia, and many of them live in under very difficult financial circumstances, and they don't have a meeting place. So for them to have an opportunity to get a one-day church is a huge bonus, and they jump on those opportunities. In fact, we can't get enough of those churches. So definitely that is a huge blessing for these thousands and hundreds of thousands of people who need a place to worship every Sabbath.
Now, give us just a little bit of a preview of where we're going to go here in the next few minutes. What are you doing in southern Zambia where the water falls over the world?
Well, that's the project for a new school that he's talking about, Victoria Falls. That's one of the natural world wonders. And that's the place where a new school is going to start. And that's another name for this is the one-day schools. And we at Riverside have put up one of those schools, and it can be used for multi-purpose things, mission work, outreach, and that's actually, we used it for a clinic.
In fact, when we were there, we did a mother's well baby clinic, and we had 150 women with their babies on their back. And I just want to thank you for being so totally immersed in DVD training, in Bible study, in building churches, building schools, and in making Southern Africa a whole better place.
Thank you. Thank you.
I want to skip that next video, if I may, if that all right? And I want to bounce directly to Denzel McNeilis. And Denzel and Dwayne, if you guys will come out here, that video we can do without. I want to take you directly. The three of us had the privilege of standing together in a church with 800 people packed in it to talk about what it means to share Jesus Christ. Denzel, you've done this all over the world. How was that church different?
What excited me about that church was the fact that I never saw lay people so excited, so intent on learning how to tell others about Jesus.
There were 600 who received the DVDs. That included the Dorcas ladies we've seen several times in their blue uniforms with the knitted wool caps in 100-degree weather. Now, that's a committed Dorcas leader. But there was something else that was happening there. It was a combination of many different ministries working side by side.
Yes, and that was the exciting part of it, is the fact of all the ministries working together to fulfill the gospel. Because I firmly believe, Dick, that that the Lord multiplies. He never adds when we work together for Him.
Dwayne, you were there, and you were representing Share Him at that point, right?
Right, Share Him in Southwestern Union.
Southwestern Union. Let's make sure we add that in. And Denzel, you were representing?
ASI.
And I was representing Maranatha. And we had a team there that was saying, all right, if we baptize people, immediately they're going to want a place to worship.
Yes.
And as soon as they get into a place to worship, they're going to want to take more DVD players, go out and give more Bible studies, and then Share Him is going to come along. And what are you going to do, Dwayne?
We're going to preach.
And when you preach, what happens?
Well, lots of people are baptized.
Which means do you see the churches circle? It just goes around and around. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger and wider. Dwayne, what happens in the next 2 weeks of your life?
On Sunday, we take our executive committee from the Southwestern Union. We fly over to Livingston, Zambia, Victoria Falls.
Same place.
We have 40 evangelistic meetings where 800 people were trained. 800.
Yeah, 800 trained. 800 You're going trained. To give 40 evangelistic campaigns.
40 evangelists. 40. 40.
40. And most of those are in Zambia, but...
Some in Zimbabwe as well. 10 over there.
In where?
Zimbabwe.
Did you hear that? Hey, what have you heard about Zimbabwe on the news recently? Have you heard Zimbabwe is going to be a better place because Dwayne McKee and the Southwestern Union leaders are going to be there introducing people to Jesus Christ? That's the news.
The exciting thing, too, is Quiet Hour is working with us and all these other ministries building these churches. It's just incredible to think of 55 churches, I think, in that area.
Well, the part of this, brothers and sisters, that we need to reiterate is the fact that these people that have DVD players, they have now had home Bible studies, and they have got people ready to come to the meetings that Share Him is going to take care of or have. So when you take that, it takes the people from friendship to studying the Bible to a reaping series.
You're ready. I know. You've got a line you want to say. I'm ready to listen.
Garwin said to me, he said, Dwayne, why don't we work together and go in, pick an area, like maybe Bulawayo, Zimbabwe next year.
Yeah.
Pick an area, build a bunch of churches, train them now, train hundreds of lay people to prepare for the meetings, and then go in and have meetings.
Yes.
And wow. If you've been to the displays, you've seen when you come in, there is a one-day school, and there are big banners that describe and show you pictures of what's going to happen in that area starting next week when some of the churches get built, starting in January when the new school gets built, and then another school, yes. And then more churches, and we're on the way. Denzel, would you have a prayer for Dwayne and his crew as they get ready to leave tomorrow? Please.
Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with Dwayne and the team, with Share Him and the ministry that they are doing. Guide and direct them and give them traveling mercies as they travel to speak your words to your people. Send them your blessings. And Lord, most of all, we ask that your honor and glory be glorified and that people will learn more about your soon coming that we can do so that we all can go home very, very soon. Amen. Bless them and thank you, Lord, for the privilege that you've given each one of us of service.
Amen.
Amen.
Before you gentlemen leave, Dwayne, there's a picture you and I saw that nobody took.
That's right.
Describe that
That's
one
right.
for me, would you?
We're in Shobi. It's yes. a beautiful game park along the Shobi River, and we're floating up close to all these elephants that are coming down drinking.
And you're taking pictures of elephants. I'm taking pictures of
Mary
elephants.
Mary Lee is taking pictures. Donna is.
But?
And I turn around, and I see Garwin. He looked up, oh yeah, I see the elephants, and he started sketching out how he can build these schools back in Livingston. Then he pulled his cell phone out, and he called somebody back in the States, and he said, we can do this and this and this.
Yes.
And it all started watching elephants.
Watching elephants.
Go away. Yep. Thank you. In fact, I'd like to move you to a video that shows Donna McNeilis as we had finished building the first one-day church in Zambia, giving her evaluation of the process. Donna?
Being a part of the ASI family, we have seen what God is doing around the world. We're just finishing building this church, and God has truly blessed. But you know, it's a family. ASI is a family that is working with Maranatha. It's working with Riverside Farms. It's working with all our supporting ministries around the world. And to see us all working together, that's what God wants of us. He wants us to finish the work, but united, working together with our church. And I can't wait to see Jesus and to see him say, thank you, ASI, for being a big part of finishing this work along with Maranatha.
What do you think? Sir, I want to show a little video that we took in Dodge Center, Minnesota, in the middle of the winter. Please. Steele, Dodge Center, Minnesota, the birthplace of the One Day Church. It's early in the morning, and they're about to turn the machines on.
Dodge Center, Minnesota may seem like an unlikely staging ground for a worldwide church building endeavor, but every one-day church starts out as a giant roll of steel at McNeilis Steel Incorporated. The company, owned by Garwin's cousin, Pat McNeilis, prepares the steel rolls for fabrication.
When I heard that we were getting a delivery of 2 million pounds of steel, I had no idea how much that would be or what it would look like. But what I do know is that it will build 1,450 churches.
You may think this is just a giant roll of steel. What it really is 30 one-day churches. And more than that, seating for over 3,500 people. But it's just a roll of steel, 45,000 pounds of steel.
Turning 45,000 pounds of steel into 30 one-day churches isn't easy. Levi McNeilis, Pat's son, explains how the coils are turned into flat pieces of steel.
We take the coil from our coil pit here, and we transport it onto the machine. The machine grabs it, feeds it through a leveling system here, and then down into a pit here, and then up into another leveling system, which makes it real level. Then it goes into a slitter, which cuts to width, and then it goes to the final shear. It's stacked, and onto the truck it goes.
Every hour, one coil of steel is leveled, slit, and sheared into the pieces that make up the one-day church. Pallets are then loaded with the galvanized steel pieces and put on trucks and shipped down the road to Garwin's fabrication shop. Since the summer of 2008, Garwin has devoted his shop entirely to fabricating and shipping one-day churches. Over the years, his facilities have manufactured many types of heavy-duty machinery, but the one-day church concept has changed how they operate. Even the equipment has changed.
So tell me about the machine. This is your miracle machine.
Dick, this machine here is proof positive God is in the one-day church. Before we had the machine, we were having to shear and press, you know, piece. While we were at the ASI convention, my cousin said, there's a form roller machine for sale. Now, I had interest in me. Got a quote on it. New machine with dies was $645,000 some change.
For what I'm looking at here?
Yes. During the ASI convention, this came up on a bid on the internet. So we bid it.
Yeah.
Now the machine was located 60 miles away.
Are you serious?
Yes. Our man Tracy went up there. He looked the machine over and he says, Garwin, it's like new. He says, and you're not gonna believe, it's the same make, the same model, and it has all the special dies to build the one-day church. While we were at ASI, we bid it. Right after ASI, we got this machine with tax for $38,000 and some change.
That's incredible. You're
it's
right.
It's incredible.
That means God is in it.
Absolutely.
Because otherwise that never would have happened, especially
right.
in being only 60 miles away.
Yeah.
This miracle machine is used to make most of the pieces in the one-day church. From the stakes to the trusses, each piece is gently formed as it makes its way through the machine. Flat steel pieces enter on one end, and come out on a conveyor belt as perfect tubes, which are then placed into a shipping container.
Erwin, tell me that story again. I want to hear those numbers once more.
Thank you, Dick. I have in my hands two pieces of paper. One is our quotation on the machine, $645,700. After ASI, here's an invoice to ASI. Same machine, all the dies that it takes to make a church. With tax, $38,179.
So, have you made any churches?
We have. Let me just bring you up to date on what's happened. I'm excited about the one-day church. When I get into a project, I live it, I breathe it, and it just becomes part of my life. My wife says I go from one obsession to the next. But without this machine, we would be probably 25% of where we are today on the one-day church. It's a miracle. There's no question. But anyway, to give you the little bit of the progress, last year, with the help of Maranatha, we redesigned many of the components of the one-day church. If you look at the church in the booth today, you'll see it a lot simpler and streamlined, and there's 50% less working components than last year. And we're just happy for that. By doing this, we reduced the weight, the cost, and we've been able to increase the length of the church 3 foot to make a total of 38 foot. Now, the redesign allows us to ship 37 churches in a container rather than 30. This is a 23% reduction, or just think of it, the old way is 1 in 4 free. This is very significant when you think of the freight to Baltimore where we ship them out, the ocean freight, then the inland freight, wherever they go. But the thing I'm the happiest, we've been able to do all this and increase the structural strength of the church. There was nothing there that was compromised. Now, for the good part, and we're going to make improvements this year too. Over the last year, since last ASI, we produced over 2,200 one-day churches. That is exciting.
Well, I tell you, this is an exciting thing, isn't it?
It's amazing.
2,200 one-day churches.
I know, and they're continuing to build these churches.
Oh, I know.
Absolutely amazing.
And it's just amazing what's happening here. So stay tuned. Yeah. Mike Ryan's going to be preaching in a little bit, and they got some great experiences to share.
Well, it's been a great experience here, Jim, for all of us at ASI, and for those of you at home, we're hoping that you're joining us, all of these programs, because they're so encouraging to us.
Yeah.